Good morning and happy Thanksgiving, right? Still, we're in the afterglow of Thanksgiving, so that still counts, right? We just got over it. And we are also kicking off, right? So this is like a ribbon cutting here. We can say it, Merry Christmas, right? Oh, we're not to New Year's yet, right? It's Christmas time. Like the gates have opened. Some of you decorated right after Halloween. We thought you were weird, but now we're with you. So this is great. Let the Christmas music roll. Let the cookies be made, right? And deliver them. I'll tell you where to deliver the Christmas cookies. Hey, it's Christmas time. This is fantastic. Oh, I love this time of year. And one of the things that I love about this time of year is we get anchored right back into who Jesus is. I mean, think about the significance of all that happened. It's a story that for so many of us, we're very familiar with all the different components and the dynamics of the story. We know the players, but we want to take some creative looks at it. We want to take some different looks at this. One of the things that we're recognizing is that now we kind of approach life, we very rarely have the full picture of something. We catch just glimpses of it. As we began to think about this, the imagery that came to our mind is kind of windows. You know, windows offer us a glimpse of something. They offer us a glimpse into something that is a part of a bigger picture. You know, as I think about different windows, I think about back when I was growing up, I had one of my buddies, like I was just a little kid, one of my buddies, he always seemed to come to want to play at dinner time. I think they ate dinner later or something, so our time felt weird to them. But he always arrived as we were sitting down for dinner. And so my sister usually sat on one end of the table, and then the rest of us. And she had the vantage point from where she sat. She could look all the way down the hallway to the front door. And my buddy Josh would never ring the doorbell. He didn't knock, but he would announce his presence with his little pudgy face right up against the window of the front door. And all you saw was this squish, and he tried to talk, but he couldn't talk because his face was right there. And it felt a little bit creepy, frankly, and that he's looking the window like that. Some of you are window creepers. I'm sure that you are. You're like, what's wrong with that? Right? You're window creepers. But what we see is like when you look through that window, he didn't get the whole picture of who we were. He just saw a little glimpse of dinner time at the fur house. It's sort of what windows are like for us. You know, now you might be going over to a friend's house for an evening meal or a little Christmas party or something like that. And, you know, we live in an area where it gets dark at 2:30. And so as you approach the house, right, their lights are on, it's dark outside, you can kind of see through the window. And depending on which window you're looking for, because if you look too long, again, you're a creeper. But depending on which window, you get glimpses of what's going on inside. You don't get the full picture, you just get glimpses of that. A lot of that is kind of what we do when we look at Jesus. Like our experiences, our backgrounds, even what we're going through right now in life can give us a glimpse. When we look at Jesus, it gives us a glimpse of who he is. When we look back on the Christmas story, the nativity, we see that there were different players that had different perspectives. Based on who they were, when they looked at Jesus, they saw Jesus. They looked at him as he was. But they experienced something different. Their perspective was different. And so what we want to do through this Christmas season is we want to look through these windows. See, because for a lot of us, we will experience him in those same ways. We catch a glimpse of who he is. And so we might find ourselves identifying with the shepherds or the king, King Herod, or the father, the dad, worked hard, supported his family as a carpenter, or the mother. Right, we see these different players in the nativity, and we recognize each of them sees Christ. They see the child, but when they see him, what do they see? And then we ask ourselves that same question. When you look at him, when you see him, what do you see? Let me pray for us. Father, as we embark on this journey together, for so many of us, it's a familiar story. Would you make it come alive for us again? For those of us where it's a new story, God, enliven us. We're excited about this journey that we get to take. Would you let us see what is true about our own perspectives, some of those perspectives that might seem clouded and get in the way of seeing him for who he is? And then some of those, as we catch a glimpse of who he is absolutely stunning and beautiful. Father, would you, through your Spirit, open our eyes to see? Would you open our ears to hear? Would you make our hearts soft?
pliable in your hands. Shape us and mold us to reflect your character. We pray this as we look into your word together. Amen. Amen. Have you ever, like, not fit in? I'm sure somewhere along the lines you've had somewhere that you just didn't fit. And you kind of knew it. I mean, sometimes you don't fit, but you don't know it. You kind of act like you fit in. That's fun, too, because we like watching you do that. But other times you might go into this place where you just don't feel like you fit. It might be a new classroom. Maybe you move to a new school or something like that. And you walk in for the first time. You're like, I don't know who my people are. I don't know where I fit. Might be a new job. Who are my people? I don't know that I fit. Might be sometimes you even walk into your own home and you look around. And you're like, what in the world are these people? I don't fit, right? So some of us have experienced that. I've experienced that a lot. But the one story that goes back to my mind immediately was a number of years ago. I had to borrow a buddy's car. I had a sweet car. I want to make this clear. Like, I want you to think this good things about me. So I had a great truck. It was Toyota Tacoma. It was 4x4, extended cab, 5-speed. I loved this truck. At the time, we were living in Buffalo where you get a little bit of snow, and so the 4x4 worked really well. Like, I loved being on the roads when only people like me could be on the road. It was great fun. So I loved my truck. But what God did, he kind of convicted me and said, I want you to give up the truck. It was a real Abraham and Isaac moment. Yes, I'm comparing my truck to a child from the story of Scripture. But it felt like this in this moment where God was asking me to be obedient and give that up, like to give up the car payments, to give up the insurance payments, like all those sorts of things. And so I wanted to be obedient. I did not want to give up my truck. So we wrestled back and forth in that. Finally, God wins. Put the for sale sign on my truck. A couple weeks later, the truck, a little tear streaming down the cheek, little truck goes away and it's now got a new home. And I don't have a car. Like, I got nothing now, Lord, thank you very much. And so God and I talked about this because I wanted to rub the genie lamp and have the car come into the driveway because I've seen it happen. A buddy of mine is always having that kind of thing happen. Like, he literally tells this story, like, I was driving my car, I got out of the store, this guy walked up to me and said, hey, I want to give you my car. Like, literally stuff like that happens. Like, you're a jerk, I can't stand you. So I was going to rub the genie lamp and I was going to get my car. So I'm praying. Carpooling when I can, doing whatever I can, Heidi's sharing her car, all that kind of stuff. Nothing was materializing except my buddy who always gets the car. He said, hey, you can borrow one of mine. I'm like, thank you, jerk. And so he tossed me the keys to his very sweet ride. It was a 1982, 83, 84, like Chevy station wagon, like one of those small station wagons. I forget what brand the car was. Like, you know the thing. You probably drove one back then, right? And so it was like this horrible car. And he'd done this really sweet thing to the engine so that when you accelerated, you heard this incredible engine noise. No, he didn't have a muffler. That was the car. And it was also had this really sweet thing, like the roof was caving in. So the steel was all good, but the fabric was drooping, so you kind of had to slouch lower and lower in the car as you drove the thing. So yeah, so he let me borrow that. How awesome was that? So I'm driving this thing around, finally got sick of the roof, so I staple gunned it back into place, and so I could at least sit upright. But then the day came. There was a golf outing that the church I was a part of, we were doing with a local charity, and so it was a charity fundraiser, a golf outing, at this really nice country club. I did not want to drive there. I tried to find every reason to carpool with somebody else, and it wasn't working. Even the morning as I'm loading my clubs into the back of this horrific vehicle, not feeling grateful at all for God's provision, I was thinking, how do I avoid this? I do not want to be seen. So I made my way there to the country club. Of course, my arrival was announced by that sweet engine noise with no muffler. And I'm pulling in the driveway, and this thing, I'm saying, do not let me see anybody that I know, because I was feeling like such a hillbilly in this moment. And so I drive to the end of the parking lot, hoping nobody will see me. I get out of the car. Just as I'm reaching for my clubs, I hear no fewer than three voices. Hey, Matt, it's good to see you. Like, I felt like such a loser driving into the country club, driving this kind of a thing. And it's not saying anything about the car. That's saying a ton about me, right? There's this moment I just felt like I don't fit. And the car announced for the world to know, hello, everybody, here's somebody who doesn't belong. Like, you might have thought some of these other people were actually members at the club. Not this guy. This guy's a guest. Oh, I hated that feeling, whether it was that feeling at the country club or, again, you walk into a social situation. You're not sure, was I supposed to wear a suit or not? I showed up in jeans and a plaid shirt. Who knew at a wedding, right? And so you find yourself in these places. You're not sure where you fit in. And all of us, at one point or another, have probably experienced that place where we just don't fit in. Because we live in a world that tells us that we don't fit in. right? It's like this thing gets dangled out there, like, do this, and you'll fit, do this, you'll fit, do this, you'll fit. And then once you get there, you thought you've done all the stuff to fit in, and what's announced to you is you don't fit. You don't belong. Like, we live in a world that tells us over and over and over again, you don't belong, you don't fit, you don't belong here. And one of the reasons, actually the reason that that happens is because we live in a world that is fallen, that is broken. It's actually woven into the result of sin in our lives. Like, we live in a sin-soaked world. And in that rebellion against God, one of the things that happened is we stop defining ourselves in relationship to God. And we begin to define ourselves only by our own abilities, our own capacities, and our own ability to navigate social situations. And when we stopped defining ourselves based on what God tells us that we are and who he says that we are in him, and we begin to define ourselves on these social constructs, what happens is we begin to define ourselves by what other people tell us that we are. And so it's this whole narrative about in and out. And so I begin, I am this because I am in, I am that because I am out. You are this because you are in, you are that because you are out. And so because of the sinfulness and the fallenness and the curse in which we live in a world that is quick to tell you, you don't belong, you don't fit. You are a misfit, you are a cast off, you are a ragamuffin, right? This is what the world tells us. And we've even lived in churches, and some of you and I have touched on some of these places where we even walk into a Christian community in a church, and what is one of the most predominant things that we feel in those places is, I don't fit. I don't belong. And so we might do our best to put up the facade to try to present like we belong, but inside we search our own hearts and we say, I don't fit here. And if you really knew me, you would know how much I don't fit. Right? Some of you are sitting here today, and you're not even sure why you're here, right? You walked into a church because somebody invited you, somebody pulled you along, they promised you lunch, and you're sitting here, and you're like, I got a good face on right now, but if you knew me, you would know that I don't belong, right? You would know that I don't fit. And so we've all got to grapple with this notion that we live in a world that tells us that we don't fit, that we don't belong. But here's the good news in this, folks. And this is what we want to begin to unpack today, because one of the things that God proclaims for us so boldly and so powerfully in our lives is that in a world that tells you that you don't fit, Jesus came precisely for the cast-offs, misfits, and ragamuffins, right? And this is the story that we are captured in today as we look at this whole nativity, this whole story of the birth of Jesus. We find ourselves captured by the story of misfits in Luke chapter 2. If you brought your Bibles, turn there with me, Luke chapter 2. Now, oftentimes when we start reading this, we start right in verse 1, but we're not going to do that today, because in verse 1 we talk about Caesar Augustus, like if there's anybody who fit, like the world bent to him and he fit wherever he went. But that's not where we're actually going to start. We're going to start down in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And Luke writes this down for us. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped up in cloths and lying in a manger." Now suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels left them and they went back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Did you see it in there? Did you see it? Like when we look at the story of the shepherds, we see what is true. Not only about them, but about him. And in the announcement of this kingdom of God, in the announcement of this arrival of the king, we see it woven right in there. That in a world that tells you, you don't belong, you don't fit, push away, Jesus comes precisely for you misfits, cast-offs, and ragamuffins. This is all woven into how Luke records this announcement for us. Now, notice something. There's as much revealed in who doesn't receive the announcement as in who does receive it. All right? So let's notice first who doesn't receive the announcement of the kingdom of God coming in Messiah. All right? The first is Caesar Augustus. You read that right in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Luke is leading out the story there. This is the context in which the story is. Caesar is the seat of earthly power. He had vanquished his enemies and had taken his place on a throne whose power in that day was unmatched. He had armies at his disposal. He had people who feared his very presence. He was even described as the savior of the world, the one who brings peace to all of creation. This is how Caesar Augustus was known. Now, you would think if you were going to announce the coming of a king, like you ought to go mano a mano, king to king. Like you would go to the seat of power and influence to make that announcement, wouldn't you? Because if Caesar was on board, then the word would spread and you would get all kinds of credibility. But notice, the angels don't appear to Caesar. Notice where else they don't go. We catch a glimpse of this, actually, in verse 13. Suddenly, a great host of the heavenly angels appeared with the angel praising God. So, right, heaven opened up, and the glory of God touched down on earth. Now, let's put us in that context a little bit, right? In that context, in Israel, in that day, where would God's glory have touched down? It would have touched down at the temple. The temple was the place that was built to contain God's presence. They worshiped him there day in and day out. There were priests who were ceremonially purified and clean. There were religious guardians who were keeping that place holy and righteous. It was the exact place where if God's glory were to touch down, it would be in the temple. But you notice what didn't happen. See, when we think about power, when we think about influence, we think about the earthly constructs of power and influence. And the two predominant places that we experience earthly dominance, earthly power, is in the seat of government, the thrones or halls of government, or in religion. Those are the two places that drive power into this world. And so by mere fact that those were not the places where the glory of God touched down, something is being told to us that we need to pay attention to. Luke is cluing us into something that is incredibly important because he's describing for us the very nature of the kingdom of God as it touches down on earth. That the kingdom of God would not be found in the halls and authority of government, nor in the temples of religion. Where is the glory of God found? In the fields, amongst the shepherds. Like shepherds. Shepherds were almost the punchline in society in that day. Like they understood in that day that there were classes of people, and the shepherds found themselves at the very bottom of those classes. It wasn't because they were bad people, it's just that's the way society worked, right? Because we live in a world that tells you you don't belong. And so the shepherds were that group of people that really didn't belong. Many of them were not landowners, and so they didn't have a place in the society. And so they would hire themselves out as shepherds. Some of them might have been landowners, but they would have been able to afford just a postage stamp, not enough to really even have any livestock or anything. And so in order to make ends meet, in order to participate in the economy, they would have to hire themselves out as shepherds. And so the shepherds would take the collection of sheep, mostly not their own, but other people's sheep, and they would take them out into the hills where they would feed, where they would graze, and they would do it for days and days and days at a time before they would bring them back. They had to travel a ways to get there, so they let the sheep have their say, got to good pasture, and then they would eventually bring the sheep home. And so the shepherds spent the predominance of their time out in these fields, right? Hanging out, the only company that they knew was the sheep and each other. And I don't know if you've ever been around a group of guys that hang out with each other and there aren't any governing forces around them. That can be a rowdy group of people. Like, they didn't have a locker room, but I suspect they might have founded the original locker room in that place out in the fields. I would imagine the stories they told were quite fanciful and entertaining to them. They were the kinds of stories that if other people heard them say, they would have said, oh, come on, we don't talk that way, or we don't tell those stories. So there was often thought of the shepherds were this uncouthness and unsophisticatedness. They just don't belong. It absolutely isn't the group of people to which you would announce the coming of a king. And yet, that's exactly what happens. The announcement wasn't made to a governor or an emperor. The announcement did not come to the religious elite. The announcement came to the cast-offs, the misfits, and the ragamuffins. And the glory of God touched down in a field. An earthy, stinky field. Among men who carried the dust of the earth for days on end, as they did a pit check, they would know that they stunk because they'd been there for days and days and days. It's who they were, and here's where the glory of God touched down. Because Luke is telling us what kind of kingdom this is. And listen to the announcement, verse 4, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. On whom his favor rests. What these angels came to proclaim was peace with God. God has his glory showing in the heaven, and now as he touches down, peace, peace on whom his favor rests. Now, a shepherd in that day might have seen this. And it says that they were terrified. Like, they were overwhelmed. This wasn't like this nice, tidy little Hallmark card sort of a thing. The heavens opened, and an army of bad-to-the-bone angels showed up praising God in the thunderous voices that only angels could have. And these shepherds heard this pronouncement. And I got to imagine they thought at this point, excuse me, fellas, you're awesome. Got it. I think you're great. But you turned left when you should have gone right. I get it. GPS does that to you now and then. Got it. They got bug fixes coming. But you meant to go do this over there with Caesar. But you came here instead. Or, guys, you're amazing. You came here, but you meant to go there. See the temple just down the hills over there? You can kind of see it in the city over there. The temple, that's where you meant to go. But those angels made no mistake. The glory of heaven touched down on earth. And as they did, they proclaimed peace, peace. God's favor rests on you. See, they were proclaiming that this promise is coming to pass. The promise that they'd heard about since they were little guys like this. Promises that had been passed down from generation. See, it's the very promise of God that God had given from the very beginning. See, in the very beginning, in the moment of man's first rebellion, God spoke the promise. He spoke the promise. You heard it in the words that when God said to the serpent, she, the woman, will give birth and he will crush your head with his heel. That's the promise. When God spoke to Abraham and said, come, I will show you a new home. That was God speaking promise. When he met Moses on the mountain and the thunder crashed and the covenant was given to Moses, the promise was spoken. The promise was spoken through the prophets. The promise was spoken as a shepherd became king of God's people. Right from generation to generation, the promise of God had been spoken. And what was happening in this moment is the angels were proclaiming to the lowly, misfit shepherds, the promise is coming today. It's no more just something that's going to happen in the future. The promise is coming to pass today. And so imagine the excitement and the enthusiasm that they had as they began to realize that these angels were speaking to them, that the glory of God had touched down in their midst. As the glory of God had touched down, he proclaimed the promise of God that said, peace, peace. See, all they had known was a world where they stood as enemies of God. All they had known was a world where they stood as enemies of God. See, the best that we have to offer in our human strength is to stand before him as his enemy. The best wisdom that you have, the most smarts that you've got, the most money that you have, the ability, the talent, the athletic prowess, the best that you have to offer is to stand before God as an enemy. For in and of ourselves, we have hearts of rebellion that drive our personal and collective rejection of our Creator. And so we live in a world that only knows dissonance and tension and that stands as enmity with God. And so when the angels touched down and the glory of heaven spoke, what did they speak? They didn't speak wrath. They didn't speak, God's been waiting and now he is coming to lower the boom. When the glory of God touched down, the angels spoke peace. Peace, peace to you on whom his favor rests. You're the ones that his favor is resting on. He favors you. When you look at the child, what do you see? What do you see? Better tighten it up. Button it up. Present. We got it all together. Get it high and tight. God, look at all I have to offer you. Right? Isn't that how we want to come to God? God, look at this. I've got influence in this community. I've got influence here. My profession opens doors for me, God, that I can open for you. Or God, I'm really great at family. Look at my family. God, I'm doing a really good job, aren't I? Right, we want to come to God with these gifts that seem so important to offer to a king. But when they are compared to his glory, when they are compared to who he is, his presence is reserved only for those who recognize that they come with nothing to offer. Right, because we may button it up, we may bring it high and tight, but we know us. I know me. I know what goes on in my own mind. And there's sometimes I think, oh, if you only knew. If you knew what was in my head. You might be thinking, like, if you only knew what I did. Like, I unleashed a tirade on my kids just the other, like it was Thanksgiving, and I unloaded on them. If you knew what I did, you would know that I don't belong. If you would know what I thought, you would know I don't belong. Right? We have these thoughts. And yet right down here, into the midst of a field that smells like earth and sheep, into the midst of this field, the glory of God touches down, and the angels of heaven proclaim to you this day, peace, peace on whom his favor rests. See, in a world that tells you that you don't fit, that you don't belong, Jesus touches down in our day and he comes precisely for those who know that they don't belong. He comes for you. It's the story that Luke records for us. Sure, there might be people who peddle influence better than you do. There might be people that as you look right, you say, God, wouldn't you rather have them? The creator of heaven and earth in his glory looks at you and says, I want you. I want you. I want you. For with me, you are not pushed to the margins. You're not pushed to the fringe. And I will never tell you that you do not belong. For if you trust me, I will bring you in close and I will show you the kingdom. I love how this guy named Joel Green, he writes this. As he looks at the pronouncement to these shepherds, he says, Luke thus puts us on notice that the new world coming is of a radically different shape than the former one. Like in the very act of the coming, there's this sense that this is a kingdom unlike any other kingdom. There is something happening here that I must pay attention to because it's unlike anything that I've ever seen. What's intuitive is to go to the seat of power. What's intuitive is to dress myself up in the cloak of religion. But to come to shepherds, oh, this is something different. I got to see this. What do you see when you look at the child? The shepherds saw the promise. Do you know that that promise is for you as well? Like today. We might see angels. I don't know that we'll see angels. I'm a sad stand-in for Archangel Michael, right? So this is not good. it looks different than it did. But do you realize that God is doing the same thing today? Through his Spirit, he is touching down in our midst. And at the very moment that you say, but I don't have anything, the Holy Spirit touches down and the glory of God breaks through. And he says, peace, peace, for the favor of God rests on you. So what do you do with this? Believe it. Believe it. Receive it. It's yours. The promise of God touching down for you. If we begin to believe this, if we begin to receive this, it changes everything about us, doesn't it? We begin to recognize when this is true for us, I am no longer defined by what other people say that I am. The good and the harsh. Those aren't the things that define me. But when the promise draws near, he is the one who defines me and tells me who I am. And all those name tags just fall to the ground. It changes. Doesn't it also change how we see other people? Right? Because if this is true, it's not just true for me, it's also true for you, it's true for you, it's true for you. It's true. Doesn't that change how we begin to see other people? Because again, our impulse, our intuition, even in Christian circles where we don't want it to be, our impulse is to push away. I belong, you go there. Right? But if this is true, we don't get to stiff arm the people in our lives anymore. We don't get to categorize by race and socioeconomic bracket. We don't get to categorize by upbringing and longevity. We don't get to categorize even by favorite football team. The walls come down. And it's part of the beauty of what God is doing. He is untangling the brokenness of the curse, because the curse divides us. The brokenness and sinfulness of the world divides us and says, you don't belong. When Christ comes, the door is wide open to this new reality where he untangles that curse and he says, you are mine and you belong together. We begin to see ourselves not only differently, but we begin to see the people around us differently. Not as them, not as the other, but as another one rescued by God. As another one redeemed and healed by faith and faith alone. So receive it. Believe it. When you see the Christ child, what do you see? Do you see the promise? The promise is for you. When the glory of God touches down, all of heaven proclaims peace. Peace. Father, we open ourselves up to you today and we receive who you are. We receive your peace. Help us to believe. It seems so far-fetched that you would choose us, but you do. And so we thank you. We praise you and we receive your peace today. We pray this in the name of our King. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Luke tells us how this thing unrolled and it was different than they'd expected. Like, you just don't do it this way. As you look at the life of Jesus, he never does it